There are different seasons in life. We're born. We progress through an early season. Not many of us remember much of what's going on then. Move through schooling. Move through the 20s, 30s, 40s. Wow. 50s. 70s, 80s. There are different seasons in life, different events, different characteristics that mark those times in our lives. In the same way, I believe there are different seasons in our walk with the Lord, that we go through different times with Him. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at two of those seasons in the life of a Christian. And actually, they're going to be bound up in the life of Saul, who is going to be Paul. But I'll call him Saul because he's not Paul yet. We're going to look at two of those seasons. And as we look at those seasons today, we're going to look at some characteristics of them. And I hope learn some things that can help us as we navigate this path, this course that we call life. We're in a series. It's entitled God's Fix for Society. We've been in this series for a couple weeks now. Today we're going to be talking about God's training program. Again, a season of life or a training program. How God works, what we can learn, and how we can maybe maximize our time through these different seasons or in God's training program. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 31. Verses 20 through 31 on page 778 in the Bibles provided for you. Just to review, last week we saw one of the most dramatic, amazing testimonies of coming to faith that there is in the Bible and that there has been, and it's Saul. With the light shining, blinding him, calling out to him, the Lord spoke to him, and we looked at that and we just looked at how we can be effective or more effective in our personal testimony and what we can do. Today, what's happened is Saul has put his faith in Christ alone for salvation. He needed to do that. Recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That was a big sticking point. They did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Saul did. And he spent some time with the believers in that area. And then he moved on. We're going to look at his movement back to Jerusalem and then just kind of look at some things that can help us go through these seasons of life. In chapter 9 and verse 19, it says, After taking some food, he fasted for 3 days when he was going through this traumatic time. He regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. So he is now not in Jerusalem, but in another city called Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, Saul was a little different. Saul had been trained. Saul had actually left his home growing up, come to Jerusalem and study, and gave his life to this. Where he didn't buy into this whole process was that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Messiah, the coming Savior. That's what he didn't buy into. But after this dramatic conversion and conversation on the road, he accepted Christ. And at that point, he had background and experience to be able to teach and to speak and to grow and did some dramatic things because of all this training. All those who heard him, verse 21, were astonished and asked, "Wait a minute, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name, Jesus' name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" The persecutor became the preacher. That's what happened there. Yet, verse 22, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And there's the issue. That's what he spent time doing, and in teaching and equipping and preparing people for this walk with God. This it's a pretty exciting time. He makes a dramatic conversion to Christ, then immediately goes out and starts teaching, preaching, and becomes, if I can use language like this, one of the rising stars in the early church, and was used by God in amazing ways. And he is welcomed in this area after he shares his testimony with the leaders, and he's welcomed in the different locations and churches and groups that they had, and came in and did dramatic ministry. He was riding high. He was doing well. He was enjoying this. All right, so let's talk about this first season here. All right, on your outline, you need to fill in, are you experiencing? And what I'm going to do is set up now two different seasons. The first one here is, well, what do you think it is? This is kind of the excitement stage, isn't it? That's what he's going through. So on your outline, are you experiencing? And then the first fill-in is the excitement of your faith. So if you could bring that up, John, the excitement of your faith. And that's what verses 20 through 22 are. Come to faith in Christ, recognize you're forgiven, that you have a Savior, and there's excitement here. And for Saul, it was even more so because he could just move right into speaking and teaching. And it takes years for people to do that, to continue to study and to know God's Word and then be able to relate it and teach it. It takes years. He just did it right away because of all the experience and background that he had had. The excitement of your faith. You remember when you came to faith in Christ? I hope it was an exciting time for you. It better not have been some, oh, wow, whoopee, I trusted Christ. No, there should be some excitement with that. So, man, this is amazing what has taken place. And sometimes we, as maybe older Christians, see younger Christians, and we're kind of like, yeah, we kind of throw cold water on it. Don't do that. Let people enjoy the excitement of their faith and their walk with God beginning and putting their faith in Christ alone and recognizing what that means. All right, so how, all right, let's say for some in this room, we trusted Christ years and years ago, and now we've been walking this path. Can we ever get the excitement of our faith back? Yes, we can. Thank you, Gary. We can get the excitement of our faith back. We should want to get the excitement of our faith back. And how do you do that? Well, I think maybe easier said than done. I wrote down some ideas here, some thoughts here. You know, one of the things I'm going to suggest to get the excitement of your faith back, prayer. Say, God, I remember those days, and I want those days again with you. I want that excitement and that renewal, prayer. I think some other ways to do that, there are many seminars. Sometimes you can go to seminars and get some amazing things that re-energize you, reinvigorate you, get you excited about this walk with God. There are books. There are many, many books written that talk about personal renewal and your walk with God and how to make it more practical. There are mission trips. I think that's a very practical way of re-energizing your faith and your walk with God. There's a number of different ways to do this. Once this has happened at salvation, it's not over, folks. There needs to be, if you will, the excitement of your faith taking place at different times in your life. Not one and done, and that's all the excitement I get. For me, is in 1967. Bummer. No, that's not the only. I've had some amazing, exciting things in my walk with God since 1967, and you should too. There's a number of ways to do that. What'll keep you from getting the excitement back? What will keep you from that? I wrote down a couple of thoughts here. Number one thing will keep you is sin. Sin will keep you from the excitement of God. Second thing I put down is busyness. Too many things going on, too much happening. Sin, busyness, and the third thing I wrote down was me. Me. Yourself. You. You can keep by doing and just, it's all about me and what I want to do, and yeah, I love God, but, you know, no, it can be you and your attitude things need to change. The excitement of your faith. Don't lose it. You can enjoy it again and again and again. It should be a walk that's worth being excited over and rejoicing over. And there should be some amount of joy. Some people become Christians because they see people excited about their walk with God, and some people don't become Christians because they see a bunch of duds, for lack of a better word. There should be some excitement, a little skip in your step. Saul was experiencing that. But, verse 23, after many days had gone by, so this period of time had been going on for a while. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. They don't like the teaching that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe something else. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night, lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So they were out to get him. They had to sneak him away. And where did they take him? Verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem. So what's happened now is he's now traveled back down to where he actually started the whole persecution thing. Kind of ironic. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. You could understand that, couldn't you? This guy was rounding people up. He had people following him. Saul did. They were going after Christians. They were taking them out. They were having them beaten. People were dying for this. Because of this, they were being murdered. They were martyred. But he comes back to this area, and it's like he comes to some of the leaders, and they don't exactly even want to have a meeting with him. Much less take him to one of maybe the house churches that are meeting in this time, or maybe even at the synagogue. They're afraid of him. Do you blame them? I don't think you can. I think they've seen what has happened and the amount of suffering that he has brought on the local church at this point. We don't want anything to do with him. But what's he to do? He's kind of an outcast by both groups now. What happens that is amazing? There is a man named Barnabas. Barnabas is one of the early church leaders. He's an encourager. He's a guy that steps in and puts his arm around people and encourages them. He's a guy that's going to give them a second chance. He's a guy that's going to let them know. And when he talks to him, he looks right in your eyes and let you know how important you are and how much God loves you and cares for you. He's that guy. About the closest we have in this church to a Barnabas is George Conley. Now, the only problem with George is he's got that USC thing going on, which is wrong, but other than that, you're almost perfect, George. There are others. But Barnabas just cared, and Barnabas was willing to take a risk here. And this was a risk, to go near Saul. 27. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul had, on his journey, seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Can you imagine that first meeting? Barnabas, hey man, that's still a tough meeting. So he sees Saul across the marketplace. And he waits for Saul to go into maybe a little cafe, for lack of a better illustration. They're at the early Starbucks. Who knows? And he makes his way over there. And he says, is anybody sitting here? I don't know if Saul even knew who he was. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know. Sat down and started talking to him. Took a risk. And Saul, once he understood who he was, if he didn't, and as they talked, and he talked about his conversion and what had taken place. And probably there may have been tears in his eyes, because this is the first guy that's willing to reach out and talk to him. He's been rejected by the Jews. They're trying to kill him. The Christians won't go near him, and here's Barnabas. You know, all Christians should be encouragers. I was walking in this morning, and Edwina Close said to me something very similar to that. We need to all be encouraging one another. Not just Barnabas's. You get a chance, you do that. Thank you for complimenting my shirt today. That's what she was saying. I appreciate it. It's all about Ruth. It's not about me. All right? Anyway, be an encourager. So then he takes the next step. And still, this was a risk because maybe Saul was playing possum. You ever played possum? You're faking people out? He could have been. So then he makes a decision to take him to the church leaders. And then he has the opportunity to share there. You guys don't like my example of possum? You never played possum before? Am I using words that you don't know? I'm getting old. What can I say? All right. Oh, goodness. No more playing possum in church, all right? But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles. He told him how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Verse 28. So what happens? Well, as I read, probably Saul ended up with Peter, who was a key to the first century church. And he goes to his house and probably, they're not completely sure, but this is what they think, he probably lived with them. And they spent time talking and discussing and debating and all of these things. And through that connection in Jerusalem, Saul started to reach out in local small churches and started to continue to have dramatic ministry. If you will, the rising star. He was. And God was using him. We're still in that exciting part of life where walk with God is dynamic and it's something that we embrace and we like and we want. He talked, verse 29, and debated with the Grecian Jews. Those are Jews that speak Greek. But they tried to what? Kill him. So now we got two groups after him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Off to Tarsus. So what we're seeing here is through verse 19 all the way down to about verse 28, it's excitement. And then there's a transition, folks. A transition right now, verse 29, 30, and 31. And they're trying to kill him again. And because of this, there is concern for his life, obviously. And so the church brothers and leaders were concerned for his safety. And so they did something. And we'll talk about that. Maybe I can say it this way. If there's a time of excitement with God, there may be a desert time with God. A desert time. And the reason I use that term is you'll see in just a moment. But let's just move ahead on your outline. Are you experiencing, again, your desert time with God? Why desert? Well, he's going to tell us in just a moment. There's a line at the bottom of that box here, and we're going to fill in with a verse or some verses out of Galatians. Let's see. Let's go ahead and do that. John, can we bring that up? That's it'd be Galatians 1, 15 through 17. Now what is happening is Saul, now Paul, is writing back to a number of churches in the Galatian area. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me on the road to Damascus, his testimony, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. It's interesting. He probably made some decisions here, but the leaders were working with him. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. This is an interesting statement. Of the apostles in the Bible, they were chosen. It's interesting, but the exception to this is Paul as an apostle. Before I was, but I went immediately into where? Arabia, and later returned to Damascus. He left this area. Now, I'm guessing the church leadership said, you know, this is for your safety. And some of it was, he was pretty headstrong too. He wanted to go to the Gentiles, but he knew he needed to leave the area. And so the rising star in the church, one of the key players, is removed. He goes, and we don't know, but this is about 3.5 years, folks, that he goes into the desert. He goes into an experience with God where he is still doing ministry, but not on the scale that he was, and not with the opportunities that he had to this point. He went to his desert experience with God. To a degree, into seclusion. We don't know what's going on here, because what happens now as we continue on in this series, we now skip to Peter in the next couple of weeks. And we don't hear about Saul again for 2 chapters and about 3.5 years later. He's in the desert. Now, let's talk about this. When he goes to the desert, in his case, it's not necessarily going to the woodshed. You know, sometimes we think of, have I used a word there that is not making connection either? You know, go to the woodshed. Been there, done that. Okay. Not necessarily to the woodshed. This is when you need a little corrective action. You go to the woodshed with the hand of fellowship and everything. All right. You know what I mean? It's not necessarily that experience, but it's interesting to note in the scripture that there is a time where people go into the desert. Now, that doesn't mean he lost his faith in this case. It doesn't mean that he wasn't used by Christ, by God. But let me tell you what, he was not used in the same way for the next 3.5 years. What will happen is he will reemerge and he will become one of the key people in the Bible to record God's word and to spread God's word. God will use him in amazing ways, but he goes into this situation, into this area. Your desert time with God. Moses, 40 years after he left, was literally in the desert. David, running from the king, was in the desert. Elijah, at least a couple years in the ravines of Kereth, which is a desert. Nothing there. Remember the ravens fed him? He drank from the brook. Did he do anything wrong? No. But it's just that desert experience where it's you and God. And we don't have a lot written on this. It doesn't tell us a lot what can happen. How about this? How about Jesus? Did he go into the desert? Yes, he did. 40 days. And Saul goes into the desert. I can't explain everything about your desert experience with God. I just know that it happens. Doesn't always mean you're being corrected or you're wrong, although it can mean that. But it's a time where you're not, if you will, up there. You're down in an experience with God, and he is teaching you things that I don't know. And that you can only learn, evidently, by going through this experience with God. So we have the excitement of our faith, and then in this chapter we have the desert. Your desert could be pretty dark, folks. Pretty depressing. All I can say is hang in there. This is your time to not run away from God, but to turn to God, and through prayer, and through people, and through his word, weather it out. And I don't know what God will teach you. It's different, I think, for different people. But there is a desert. And he goes into it. And it is a season of life. And if you're in it, all I can say this morning at the end, I'm going to take a few minutes and we're just going to pray for you. I don't know who exactly is in the desert. I have some ideas. Because I know I'm going just through a lot of tough stuff. Hang in there. Everybody before us has gone through this. You can get through this. Saul did. Your desert time. Verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. Well, the persecution level dropped. That's some of it. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers. living in the fear of the Lord. Look at this. It grew in numbers. Did it have one of its key players? No. Did not at this point. And for the next 3.5 years, the church continued to grow, even though one of their key rising stars was in the desert with God. Which leads me to, this is probably, I think, one of the most helpful things, key things in our walk with God in terms of serving God. Okay, on your outline, the key to serving God, what we must understand about ourselves. And I did a little introduction on this about 5 weeks ago. I gave this lesson at Celebrate Recovery. This place was full that night, and you could hear a pin drop in here. I mean, it was dead silent when I got to this point. Todd plays keyboards for us once a month. We appreciate Todd. I talked to Todd before and talked to him about his importance to the ministry of Christ through music. And I asked him the same question I'm going to ask you in a minute, and I appreciated so much how he answered it. The key to serving God is this. Recognize this. In the world of ministry, no one but Christ is indispensable. No one is indispensable, folks. I am not. You are not. Paul was amazingly used by God. He goes away and the church still grows. This is a huge lesson that in our spiritual walk with God. In the world of ministry, no one but Christ is indispensable. The church is built on Him. Now, we have the privilege of serving in the church, but no one is indispensable. Folks, I am not indispensable. Sometimes pastors get too much of themselves about who they are and their work. We are not indispensable. This church has had 9 pastors before me. I am currently pastoring, and if God does something, changes something, which can happen, there'll be pastors after me. Now, that doesn't mean hopefully you won't miss me, but I am not indispensable. And we have to learn that lesson. And I think pastors need to know it. With Todd, in front of the people, he'd been doing ministry for 25 years, and I asked him, are you indispensable? He and I talked about this. He said, no, I'm not. He says, it will go on without me. Guys, and as people in the church, sometimes, even as people in the church, we can get a little bit too much of ourselves, like, I am so indispensable to God's work. You are important, but you are not indispensable. And Saul models this, and he goes through it, and he comes back, and God uses him even more. But in the world of ministry, no one is indispensable. That doesn't mean God, He loves you, He cares for you. As I said on that Monday night, your name is inscribed in His hands. He knows you. But don't get too much of you. You're not indispensable. It is God's privilege that we get to serve in any way. And we see an example of Him going away and the church growing by God's grace. I think one of the key lessons in the book of Acts is this one. No one is indispensable. No one. Bow your heads with me, would you please? I want to do one thing this morning, just for a minute. I want to just talk about that desert experience. I don't know. I think it can take many forms. I think it can take, you know, just many ways. It can be depressed. It can be isolated. It can be lonely. It can be angry. It can be just so many things. And you may be living in that right now. And you may think there is no way out. But first of all, I want you to know you are not alone. Because throughout the history of the church, recorded in God's Word, we see people going through this. You are not alone. And that what you need to do is hang in there and have a right spirit. You can control your attitude. You can't control anybody else's, but you can control yours to say, teach me, Lord. And this morning, if you're there, let me just pray with you. Lord, this morning in this room, there are people there. There are people experiencing the excitement of their faith this morning, and there are those that are in the desert, and it seems really hot and dry, and there's no nourishment for their soul, no close fellowship with you. God, I pray that you would just touch those people this morning, that your Spirit would reach out to them and that it would encourage them, and that as a group of people in this church, that we can encourage them and pray for them. And that, Lord, you will teach them what you want them to learn. I pray that you would make that clear to them, each one. It's probably something different. But, Lord, I pray that you would work and your Spirit would touch their heart. Lord, we thank you that we see Saul and we recognize we are invaluable to you on one hand because you love us and you care for us. But on the other hand, Lord, your church will go on whether we are here or not for your honor and your glory. Thank you that during this time in 2011, it's our time. Thank you for the people that step up, that serve, that make your church what it is today. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for the book of Acts and for what it means to us. Thank you that we can give, and we do that as a part of our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.